Hello. Good afternoon, everyone. It's kind of good to be here, you know. Kind of beats the other things that I might be doing. So I'm glad to be here. You know, brethren, are you at war? We hear a lot about war, don't we? I think, well, Syria, what's ever happened there? I haven't kept up with it. With China, we got kind of a little thing going there. And there's basically, you hear a lot about war. And, you know, personally, do you have a battle? What is a battle that we kind of all have in common? You know, we hear all kinds. We have the battle of the sexes. I've never really understood that one. Why you'd get in a battle over that, but apparently there is. I've heard of it. I haven't been in that battle, so, you know, there's a lot of different kind of battles. And, you know, what's the toughest battle you're having right now? What do you think it is? Well, what's your personal battle? And how can we win it? If we have a personal battle. You know, the hard battle that we face is with ourselves. That's a tough one, you know. That's a tough one. So I just give this a title, to give up ourselves. Are we able to do that, to give up ourselves? Mr. Dunn's talking about the inheritance, you know, going to the firstborn. We're kind of in a reverse thing. You know, we got to give up ours to our Father. You know, we have to give up what we have to our Father. So I was thinking, well, that's kind of a reverse thing. You know, the hard battle we face is with ourselves. And how can we win that battle? And then you think, well, is it worth winning? I mean, is it worth it? So we'll see, you know, it's a tough battle at times. Let's look at what we are asked to fight. If you have a battle, you have an enemy. And you need to be able to prepare to fight that enemy, don't you? So we'll go back and look at, we have gotten into this battle because our Father has called us to take this battle, to go to war. And amazingly, with ourselves. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Here's an example of someone that God called, and he told him, this is what you need to do. So we're looking at Abram here in Genesis chapter 12. Here's Abram, and God calls on him. And what's the first thing he says? Look, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Eternal had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house. That can be a tough one, isn't it? You're going to have to leave your country. I mean, you say, well, I grew up right here. I've been here all my life, and I'm going to have to move. What about my parents? He says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So there is a reward for this movement. There is a reward for the movement. But that can be kind of a hard one. Giving up where you live, giving up your father's house, that's not always necessary. But in this case, it was living in the area that he was. I mean, would he ever been the father of the faithful if he had not made this move? You know, would he? So another one. Let's look at Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elisha. We had Elijah if we would read the previous verses, he had become very discouraged. You know, he said, I'm the only one left that serves God. Everybody's turned back. I'm the only one left. But God said, no, you're not the only one. You know, have you ever felt like you're the only one? If you are called on to leave your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, you certainly could feel like you are all alone. There's no one else. But God reassured him there were others. There were others that were still not worshiping Baal. But let's look here at Elisha, 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000, is what God's telling him, in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So we don't always know. I remember the first time we were visited, you know, Mr. Mitchell drove up in his fine Plymouth Fury, Golden Commander engine, you know, dressed perfect, perfect hair, perfect everything, you know, perfect smile, perfect wife, everything. We're living in a trailer house, okay? In Oklahoma, living in a trailer house, and this perfect guy comes up and he visits us. Well, you know, we thought we were alone. I thought he drove from California just to see us. No, he said, hey, there's 400 people around here within driving distance. Come on to church. And so we did. And so, you know, that's the way Elijah might have felt. And so in verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. 12 yoke? What kind of plow was this guy pulling? I don't know. That's like the 20 mule team borax. What? I mean, how do you plow with 12 yoke of oxen? I mean, how many bottom plow was he using? I don't know. But, well, I don't really know how much 12 yoke of oxen can pull. But I'd think they could pull quite a lot. He's out there with 12 yoke of oxen. You imagine that lined up? I don't know how he controlled them. But so he had, apparently he had some wealth, didn't he? I mean, he had 12 yoke of oxen. He must have had some land. And so, and he found Elisha. And he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, sign that, you know, you're next in line. And he left the oxen and ran after Elisha. In verse 20, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So you say, well, he was supposed to just walk off and leave his parents right there. Isn't that what Jesus said when the man said, well, let me bury my father and then I'll follow you. Well, the one Jesus talking to, the guy, apparently he's saying, well, when my father's dead, then I'll be able to commit. Or when I get through college, I'll be able to. Or when my profession is all running smooth and everything's good, then, you know, I'll be able to afford to tithe or whatever. But Elisha was just saying goodbye here. But Christ was talking about a different situation where someone's just, well, when everything gets straightened out, then I'll follow you. Well, that's not going to happen probably. Because we have another enemy besides ourselves who will keep intervening to keep that from happening probably. And he, verse 20, left the oxen, ran, and he said, Elijah said, okay, for what have I done? So what did Elisha do? He turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, says a yoke. Thankfully, he didn't slaughter the whole 12, I guess, and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. It says using the oxen's equipment. Does that mean he used them to burn the fire? And they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So we see here again, the calling involved, what did he have to do? Apparently he was leaving his family. He was leaving his business. And he went ahead and slaughtered and burned the equipment, maybe so he wouldn't be thinking about going back again. What did Jesus say? Anyone who looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I don't know for sure. But in other words, he left what was his, what he was. When God called, he began to move on. So let's look now at Luke 14. And I think we can begin to see that Jesus saying the same thing to us as he said to these people, only a little more, maybe. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Many times, I guess most of the time, this is probably read when people are counseling for baptism. Luke chapter 14, in verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. So here's a great multitude. Hey, they're with him, right? He can feed 5,000. He can turn water into wine. Well, that gives some attention, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't you follow this guy that can turn water into wine? He's going to have a following. Yeah, he can turn water into wine whenever this happened. But then he said, if anyone comes to me, then he turned and said, okay, you're following me. You know I can do miracles. Probably I can heal. I can multiply bread and wine and fish. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, or in comparison to God, in other words, to the point of being able to give up a father, if that was demanded, that's not always demanded, is it? You know, but if the father is standing between a person and God, then the choice has to be made. So he used, in comparison, it would be like comparing to loving God, it would be like, you know, your father is, he's second best. And mother, and wife. And that's, you say, hey, he's crossing the line there. You know, what's going on? And the wife. Sometimes I've personally known people who had to make that decision because they just had the ultimatum. It's me or the church. So which one's it going to be? We hope that doesn't happen very often. And children, brothers, sisters, all these people can stand between one God calls and God. It's not always that way, but it can be. It's where a person's heart is. Are they willing to be able to give that? Is that any more than God asked of Abram or Elisha? No, I think it's very similar to what God is asking us. And then, yes, and his own life also. Oh, now he's added something there, your own life also. You know, what you, your way, what you want, what you think, what your decision would be. You know, we ask God for his intervention. And we a lot of times, in my own mind, I figure out how he's going to do that. You know, yeah, I need this, and he's going to do it that way. I've yet for it to happen the way I figured it out. It always comes from some other way. I think, well, I never thought of it coming that way. And so his own life, that's really asking a lot, isn't it? that kind of pales into insignificance, this leaving your land, your property, your family, when you're giving up your own life also. So the hard battle we face is with our own self, battling our own self. And it doesn't just go away. You may think it goes away at times, and then all at once, there it is again. Because a new situation arises, something else that will challenge you. Well, you know, that looks like this would be the better way. You always wanted to do this, and now God's not opening that door. So why should we even fight this battle? I mean, we could just go on with our own way, satisfying ourselves. Why should we even want to fight it? If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because those of us being called now, most people aren't being called to the truth, are they? I don't know that many. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll probably be looking at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And we see here, so why should we fight this battle? Is it worth it? The fact is, if you really think about it, everybody that's ever been born or will be born will be called eventually. And they're going to have to face this. But right now, we are. So why? Why do we want to fight it now? Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, in an innumerable company of angels, to what? In verse 23, to the general assembly or the gathering and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we see this is a special calling at this time to the very church, the general assembly or the gathering of the church of the firstborn. Mr. Nunn talked about the firstborn, and here we are. Said we're firstborn. We will be the firstborn. It's right here in the scripture, who are registered in heaven. Yeah, registered in heaven now. Already registered in heaven. So this is a special calling at this time to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect. In verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So here's a special calling. This is the very embryo of the kingdom of God, of the family of God, right now. Yes. And this brings certain trials and tests that come along with it. So I think if we could look at verse 8, this same chapter, chapter 12, verse 8, we see, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So for this calling, there does time come. The times have come many times, in my experience, even though the perfect person I am, God has to deal with me at times. Okay? Yes. I think he's overdoing it at times, but it's okay. Because it's going to be worth it, right? It's going to be worth it, okay? If we just stay in there, but chastening. But at the feast, Mr. Shaby mentioned the word chastening. And he didn't even say this great Greek word, so I won't either. I'll spell it. P-A-I-D-E-I-A. And it means more like a person in training. So it's not like just getting the bullwhip out or the razor strap. It's a training. And sometimes it might take some chastening, as we think of it. But it's really a training. And why? Because we're a chosen generation at this time. We're living, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. So we're still, we have to live in this. And this isn't the nation of Israel. No. No, this isn't a nation like the Israelites lived in. And, you know, they had the government and everything, how it was supposed to work. No, we're right in the middle of this world. And so we're dealing with it. We have to deal with it every day. According to the way the world is, we have to stand by God's way in a world that is basically still under the influence and rulership of that evil spirit. So let's look at 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. So at times there is chastening. And remember, it's a perfecting, it's a person in training. And we would apply that in our own child rearing, that it's not just a, you know, you're getting it now. This is a training. Is that what they need now or some other thing? Sometimes they do need it. I used to enjoy it, but now I'm sorry. You know, it kind of gives you a little relief when there be a little monster and you can just really take some wrath out. But see, that's the wrong attitude. And hopefully God doesn't do that. You know, he keeps in mind, well, they're in training. Well, if we do that with our own children. But it depends on how hard-headed we are, what kind of personal training we got to have, you know. What is that Rocky movie? He goes in the train. He's beating frozen beef. Have you ever slugged the frozen beef? It hurts. You know, he's pounding the beef. Well, you know, he was in training. So sometimes we're pounding the beef, you know, because of the situation that God allows, because that's what we need in being trained. So why do we have to fight? Because of what we are. And we're giving that up, aren't we? Giving ourselves up. That's part of it, because what we are, just not going to make it into God's family. Not just us. Eventually, every person's going to make this decision. And we just have the special time now. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And here's the Apostle Paul. And he was pretty righteous. If you didn't believe it, you could have just asked him. And he could have told you that, yes, he was very righteous in his own mind. And aren't we the same way? I mean, we're pretty good. Take a look at yourself. You're pretty good. You know, everything, you know. At least I'm not like, you know, who over there. And I'm pretty good. Let's look at what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. And then he starts telling us how good he was. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, you can't beat that, kid. It's better than wait until you're 40, okay? So that eighth day, that's good. That's what God said. Of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. Hey, he was of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, the baby. You know, he was spoiled. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's Hebrew all the way, every step of the way. He was Hebrew, right? Benjamin, circumcised, and a Pharisee. Who was more righteous than a Pharisee? I mean, they did everything plus, right? They did everything plus they could add on. just to make it make themselves a little more righteous. They could just add on some things. Concerning zeal, oh, he was very zealous. Jesus said, be zealous and repent. So we should be zealous. He said, oh, he was zealous. But what was he doing with the zeal? He was persecuting the very church of Jesus Christ in that zeal. So say we can be off. We think we're doing really good. And we're zealous. We're righteous. And we're off over here on the wrong road. You know, we're on a dead end wherever. You know what road that ghosts love to travel? The dead end. That don't have anything to do with sermon, does it? But anyway, I just thought of that. You know, they love the dead end. And we love the dead end, don't we? Hey, here's the road I like. I'm comfortable. And it's a dead end. It's just a dead end. We can travel it, and then we end the dead end at the end. So, okay, Paul, concerning zeal, he was very zealous for God. He's got to stamp out this church that he didn't recognize as being God. So he was zealous concerning righteousness, which is in the law. He was blameless. He fulfilled it all, didn't he? Circumcised the eighth day, you know. You know, and what was who persecuted Jesus all the time? These righteous people. That's who did it. Yeah, they were persecuting him. So he was righteous, which is in the law, blameless. But what things, then he realizes, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All these things, and when God opens our mind, we realize we were so good. I was really good over here. I was fantastic in that one. You know, I was. I wouldn't take a drink of alcohol. I mean, that's being righteous, isn't it? Yeah. Get through your teenage years without drinking a beer. What? How could a person be better than that? Then I got the shock of my life, you know, when I came into church. First thing, went to people's house, they hand me a can of beer. What am I going to do with this? You know. So, see, what we think is so good, you know, it's just not. Because he says, wherever I was at, yet I also count all these things loss for the excellence and knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom, I'm in verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's where our own self has to come to the point that we realize that we are rubbish. And all these things we were so righteous in, just they're rubbish. And in verse 9, and he found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Words he thought, but all his perfection, he was earning salvation. But see, inside, there was an evil man. That even the motives, as God opens our mind, we begin to realize the motives for the good thing that we do, they're wrong. Wrong motives. Why we're doing it. Maybe to impress or to get ahead or whatever. You know, to sell real estate. That's what one told me. He said, well, if you want to sell real estate, you go to the biggest church in town and you really get in there and you be very zealous and you know, you meet people. Okay. See, well, what's the motive for all that goodness? It was wrong. Wrong motives. So let's look at Romans chapter 7. And, yes, Romans chapter 7. And I know that if you've been around for a while and you've been called by God, you've read this. Can you read it too many times? Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So even if we're keeping the law in certain points, our carnal inside is probably got the wrong motives. I'm sure it would. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You ever done that? Thinking, what in the world am I doing? You know, when God calls you. What am I thinking? You know, God's opened my mind, and I know what God's way is, but I don't want to do that. I'd rather be doing this and getting sidetracked. And he said, that which I hate, that I do. In verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, agree with the law that it is good. In other words, we can agree with the law. And yet the inside man, this ourself, is going to have wrong motives. And it's actually going to want to do sin. For I know that in me, in verse 18, that in my flesh nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, to will, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. You ever been in that situation? I know what I need to do, and, you know, I just can't do it. And, you know, I've had to pray that God would just, hey, I know this is wrong. I just ask you, God, to just somehow take it away. You know, because I'm at the end here, and I'm not going to make it on my own. So see, that's why. It's because of what we are is the reason we need to be fighting this battle, because of what we are. What we are, that we do not want to give up ourself. That's what Jesus said, even his own self. Say, well, okay, I've already moved, and you know, I'm staying out of beer joints, and I'm doing this or that. But are we ready to really give up what's hard? So how do we win this battle? How are we going to win it? Paul said he's doing what he didn't want to do. So how are we going to win it, the battle? Let's look at John chapter 14. Well, if we think we're going to do it on our own, we're going to be really disappointed, or I'm afraid we may not even want care if we try to do it on our own. We don't even care then, and that's when we're really in trouble, isn't it? John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father. Well, first we'll go back in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, there it is, if you love me. And then what does Jesus say? And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You know, the helper. Remember Adam and Eve? And God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make him a helper or a helpmeet. And some have interpreted that as, oh, well, this helper's kind of, you know, like she cleans up after me and dusts stuff and fixes dinner. But that's the same word that's used in Psalms several times, as God says he's our helper. I mean, that's a helper. That's someone that helps keeping you going. It's not a slave, or it's not an inferior being. But that's the same word. That was amazing when I realized that helper, the Eve, that's the same word used for God. The same word here, this is in Greek, but the same meaning as the God's Spirit is our helper. We're not superior to the Spirit, but the Spirit is there. God, which is, if we read on through here, we'll see that it's Christ in us. In verse 18, you can see that. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, after Christ was resurrected, he promises. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I will give you another helper. And as we might read in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled in John 14, 1. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings or professions or positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So that this helper is to get us to that position that God is preparing for us. You know, in verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can't decide, well, I think I'll go to the Father. You know, I've been living a kind of a bad life. I'll go to the Father. No. The only way you're going to go to the Father is through Christ. So that means Christ would have to be in us and be leading us and helping us. So how do we win this battle? Of course, it's through God's Spirit, Christ living in us. And in Ephesians chapter 5, you say, well, how does all this work? God will help us. And farther in that same book, that it says that the Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that we've learned. If you've been in the faith for many years, or maybe you grew up in it, maybe you're growing up in it right now, you have heard a lot of things, a lot of truth, but it can just kind of be in the way back somewhere. But God's Spirit will bring it to remembrance. So in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify it. See, he's the one setting it apart, isn't he? See that helper again? That he might sanctify it and cleanse her. How? With the washing of water by the word. Remember John 1, Christ was the word was with God. And this is the word inspired by God. And this word, this is part of us accomplishing it. How do we win it? We need to be reading and studying God's word. It needs to be first. I don't know what time you have to get up to make it first, whatever time that is. Or maybe you're not early. Maybe you have to do it in the evening. I don't know. But it needs to be first. It needs to be priority. Christ is the word washing. It's washing us through his word. So to win this battle, we need God's Spirit. And we need to keep renewing it through reading God's word, keeping it in our mind. And I would like to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And here is another promise from God. And you say, well, this was to ancient Israel, because you can read there in 24, but it certainly applies. Because he was calling Israel a special nation of priests. Special nation. So I'll read verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations. Brethren, that's what he's done. He's taken us, whatever our situation was, we're just going along, and then all at once God intervenes and he starts taking us out of what the situation that we might be in. And maybe we're very comfortable there. Maybe we're not very comfortable. There's a reason we're even listen to begin with. And I will take you from among the nations. Well, he took Israel out of bondage. So, yeah, they were ready to move out. So many times when God calls, we have to be prepared where we're even willing to listen and move on. I will take you from the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own country. Let's see. I lost my place. Okay, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Remember we said the washing of the word, the water of the word. And I will water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. First, we have to be cleaned. You know, all of our garments. We thought we looked pretty good. All of our garments. But they're filthy, as Paul said. So we have to have those stripped off. We have to be washed. We're baptized. We are granted repentance. And we start on the road to denying ourselves. Yeah, that's just the beginning. Is it baptism? I will give you what? Notice again, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. This heart of stone, God's going to begin. And this is the process. Repentance, God's Spirit, and reading God's Word. This is how the process works. Now you put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you. That's what Jesus said. We were back in John 14. I'll give you that helper, and I'll come to you. I've been with you, and I will be in you. Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then he goes on to say, then they'll dwell in the land. So we might also want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is something really we should keep in mind as we read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? What the God's glory filled the temple, Solomon, and the tabernacle. And he said, now we are the temple, God's Spirit in us, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Yeah, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And what does it say next then? If anyone defiles the temple, like being unrepentant and hardened, you're defiling that temple that God has to dwell in. God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You might remember, is it Revelation 20, 21, and it says, I will show you the bride of Christ, and here's New Jerusalem with all the precious stones, and the foundation is the apostles. And later, that temple, Gentiles and others come into it, but they're not the temple. No, the bride of Christ. And that's what we're called to. We're called to be the bride of Christ. I don't see evidence that the people called later are going to be the bride of Christ. They're going to be God's children. But, you know, there's the mother, there's the bride and the father, and then there's the children. Maybe someone can show me something that contradicts that. But God is preparing us, you know. He's preparing us, and we're the very temple. We're that temple made with all the precious stones and et cetera and that. So what's the result of this if we fight this battle? Is it worth it? Is it going to be worth it? I mean, everybody's going to have to fight it someday, but they're not going to be the bride of Christ from what I can see, but they're going to be God's family, his children. But is this battle worth it? Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse given it will be given to you. Luke 6. I don't know if I'm in the right place or not. Maybe I better read a little bit of it. Oh, it's 38. I was saying, did I say 8? I meant 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I think it's going to be worth it. Even here in the flesh, many times, according to God's wisdom and what's going to be best for us. But, you know, at times, God's blessings, when all at once they just start coming, you're wondering, where is it at? Where is it at? Where is it at? Where is it at? Okay, finally, well, I got to accept this. And then all at once, there the blessings come. And in a way that we probably not expecting. Give and it will be given to you. We have not seen or imagined God's family. It's everything above what we ask. And, you know, that was in Ephesians 3:20. I probably won't turn there, but it's above what we ask. Because sometimes we don't even know what to ask, as God says. And he will intercede. Because what we think we need, maybe it would actually be harmful to us. Just like your children, you know, they go to the store, they want this and they want that. And, oh yeah, you'd like to give it, but you know it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good for them. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see that sometimes we think, and this is just in vain. I'm just beating my head. And, well, what good is it? 1 Corinthians 15:58. But God reassures us that. Therefore, I say, or 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. See, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So all the labor, the missed jobs, the missed promotions, it's not in vain. It's just not in vain. Many times, you know, I thought, well, I worked for the gas company and years ago when I was, yes, I was young at one time. But to really get a promotion, you had to go in at least once a month for a weekend. Somebody has to be there for emergencies, don't they? And if you didn't do that, you kind of just stay where you are. You know, I couldn't do it. I knew I couldn't do it. Then God opened up some other thing and I ended up owning a business. I mean, I didn't have to ask someone if I could be off. But in reality, I did, because if you're in business, you still got people you got to answer to. But, you know, they don't have quite the hammer over your head. In some cases, they do. But it's just, you know, God just gave me more than I ever thought I would. Because I thought, you know, I'm stuck here. You know, what am I going to do? But God works that out. It's not yet revealed what's going to happen to us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. What did Jesus say? He asked the Father to glorify him as he was before he emptied himself. That's a lot of glory, you think? And it says, we don't know, but we will be like him. Yes, not yet revealed, we shall be like him. So, brethren, I mean, it's the best deal in town, you know. It's the best. I mean, there's a lot of offers out there, but this one here that God's offering, it takes them all. Our natural tendency is to put ourselves before God. And that's one thing he requires. No. It must put me first. And it's worth it because what we have, if you really look at it, what's it worth? You know, what are we worth? We have not heard or seen what's going to be prepared for us. Now, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I might look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have not heard or seen. We've heard about things, but we haven't really heard the story. Because we can't, as physical, fleshly beings, we can't really comprehend it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as written, eye has not seen. See, we haven't seen it. It says, eye's not seen, nor ear heard. We haven't heard. We've just heard a little bit of it, like a whisper, you know. Nor have entered into the heart of man. We haven't really even imagined it. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's just beyond the physical being to comprehend the spiritual reward. Because we're just flesh. And I plan to conclude here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7. And here's what we need to be thinking about, as Paul did. He said, I have fought the good fight. Have we fought the good fight? I think most everybody here has fought a good fight. At times, yeah, we've been knocked down. But he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Yes, and I have kept the faith. There's several people here that have kept the faith year after year after year, have kept the faith. And, you know, if you're just beginning, keep the faith. Keep the faith. It will be worth it. He said, I've fought a good fight and I've kept the faith. Brethren, we will win the battle against ourselves.